Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Hey, we may be small in number, but those of us that are here, we can feel the warmth and spirit of God with us. So welcome. Good to see all of you on this beautiful August Sabbath day. Just a beautiful day out. And I noticed my mums are blooming. That's not a good sign. Is fall coming soon? I hope not. So at this time, we will start our service with our invitation to worship. Blessed are we when we let go possessions, for the kingdom of God unfolds in open places. Woe to us when we gather into barns, for soon this life will be over. Blessed are we that know the ache of hunger, for the empty places in body and soul are the fertile soil for new growth. Woe to us who fill our lives to capacity, for we fail to recognize what is missing. Blessed are we who know sorrow, for the ache of love lost is witness to the seed planted. Woe to us who have yet to know the pain of grief, for the fullness of love is woven with sorrow. Blessed are we who scorn, for the rejection of humans keeps us mindful of that beyond. Woe to us who depend on the approval of others, for to dance with spirit appears foolish. Blessed are we who live in the harmony of life in the Spirit, for we will recognize abundance. Amen. So would you please join me in our unison prayer? In the darkness of night and the brightness of day, you, O Lord, are present to us. As we wrestle with situations which seem to drain us of our energy, as we struggle to find out, you call us to be. You reach out to us with reassurance of empowerment and courage for the days ahead. Calm our spirits and prepare our hearts and lives to receive your awesome grace. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning again. It's good to see you guys. Thank you, God, for watching over our loved ones, whether they are ill or have other situations. We do especially lift up to you our children and teachers who have gone back to school. We ask that you would keep them safe, help them in their studies to learn and grow. We pray for those who are not here for one reason or another, and pray that they will be back with us soon. So many needs, Jesus, so many, but you are adequate for every need, and we thank you for that. Amen. Okay, if you will join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning again. Our scripture today comes from Matthew, verses 3 through 6. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, And all these things will be given to you as well. This is the reading of the Word of God. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Many of you likely will remember the Rolling Stones song from the 1960s, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." In this song, Mick Jagger sings about no matter where he looks, no matter how hard he tries, he just can't get no satisfaction. My guess is Mick Jagger's never studied the Beatitudes, because if he had, he'd know that it's the ones who seek God's righteousness that are truly satisfied and fulfilled. That's what Jesus says. So today, we're going to be looking at the fourth Beatitude. Now, some scholars think that the author of Matthew collected all of these teachings together and put them in one place, because the six sister text in Luke kind of has them scattered out a little bit differently and throughout the gospel. So that's just a little tidbit. I'm not sure how important that really is, because it doesn't really matter how they're compiled. But what is important is, since the first century, these Beatitudes have been understood to be the principles and values upon which Jesus' ministry is based. The word beatitude then comes from the Latin word meaning beatito, which means contentment, something Mick Jagger apparently didn't have, at least not in the 1960s. So in today's beatitude, Jesus is teaching us this profound truth about life. True happiness or contentment has very little to do with the circumstances in which we find ourselves, but instead comes from our thinking, our attitudes toward life, other people, and God. Today's beatitude, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," is thought to be based upon Isaiah 51:1, which says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord." So today we're going to be considering what is meant by the word righteousness and how that hunger and thirsting for righteousness satisfies and fulfills us. How does that fulfill us or bring us contentment? As I was considering today's text, I kind of tried to remember, you know, what does hungry mean, and when was the last time that I was really hungry? Well, famished, maybe. Worked up a good appetite? Yeah. Starving? Never. So my personal experience of being hungry amounts to just about my body saying, you know what, it's time for dinner, where's the dessert? And that's pretty much about it. In fact, I don't think there's ever been a time in my life when I have not had access to food or to water. Consequently, while I know how the dictionary defines hunger and thirst, I've never had any firsthand experience with that. I mean, I've had a time when, I would have loved to have a glass of water, or it just wasn't handy. As a kid, I can remember drinking out of the hose. They tell me that'll kill you now. that's what they tell me, but I'm still here. Nevertheless, at least not like, I don't know hunger and thirst, at least not like someone who lives in a third world country. So it's kind of sobering when you look at some of the statistics that are on hunger today. According to a study in 2021, is about as recent as you can get. According to the Christian Relief Fund, about 854 million people worldwide are estimated to be undernourished. I suspect that number is probably a little higher than that. Every day, 25,000 people, including more than 10,000 children, die from hunger and related causes. And get this, every 3.6 seconds, it just took me that long to say that, someone dies of hunger. In the United States, over 33.8 million people live in food insecure households, and at least 5 million of those are children. In 2022, 49 million people turn to food banks and community programs for help putting food on the table. In America alone, it's estimated that some 16.7 American children live in poverty or malnourished or go hungry. And this is the richest country in the world. You think about that. We are the richest country in the world, and 16.7 American children live in poverty, are malnourished, are hungry. Really? Really? In desert communities such as the one that Jesus was addressing, hunger meant starvation. It meant thirst and a desperate need for water just to simply survive. So when Jesus blesses those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, he's not talking about those who just think, well, you know, seeking righteousness, yeah, it might be a really good idea. It's kind of a neat concept. In fact, the Greek word refers not to our own righteousness, piety, and holiness, but to our seeking out the righteousness of God. And it suggests more than this state of uprightness, justice, and integrity. And it stresses this right relationship with God that we need to be cultivating within us. So the righteousness that we're to seek is a yearning to walk with or to be in friendship with, in tandem with God, and to get to know God just a little bit better, all of which helps us establish healthy relationships and healthy churches as well. So in essence, Jesus says, blessed are those who long for righteousness as a starving person longs for food and as a person perishing from thirst desires water to soothe their cracked and parched throat. These metaphors of hunger and thirst, which Jesus and the prophets and psalmists are describing then, describe this desperate longing of our souls, that inner longing of our deepest needs for God and God's righteousness as a matter of spiritual life and death. And while there probably aren't very many of us here today who experience empty stomachs, I would guess to venture that there are plenty who know what spiritual emptiness feels like. In October of 2022, Barna did a survey of some 2,000 United States adults. I know that's not many. But they did a survey, and 3 out of 4, 74%, of the people surveyed said they want to grow spiritually. Though religious affiliation and church attendance continue to decline, spiritual openness and curiosity are on the rise. Across every generation, in fact, we see an unprecedented desire to grow spiritually. And I found that's every generation. That includes like my generation. I'm of the older generation, my doctor tells me. So every generation. The question for the church is, what are we going to do about that? What are we going to do when 70% say they want to grow spiritually? How do we address that? What is our responsibility to address that? Because spiritual hunger is, you know, it's kind of like an eating disorder. We starve ourselves spiritually, and then we won't eat from the very tree that gives us life. And then we wonder why we're unhappy and lethargic and searching for satisfaction. Why we find ourselves singing, you know, I can't get no satisfaction. So perhaps what Jesus is warning us about is our ability to suffer from self-imposed spiritual disorders. Like spiritual anorexia, a condition in which we never feast on the Word of God for nourishment, and consequently, our souls are depleted. They're weak and they lack the nutrients that we need to survive spiritually. Think about the people who you see are malnourished and hungry, and then imagine your soul in that kind of a state of emptiness. It follows then that spiritual compulsive overeating occurs when we do consume the Word of God. Maybe we're even feasting upon the Word of God with great fervor. We're taking it all in. But we're doing so with no intent to grow spiritually in mind, body, or soul. We're just doing it. Somebody told us to do it, like the preacher, so we're just doing that. But we don't really have any intent of growing spiritually. It goes in one eye and out the other, so to speak. In other words, we just go through those motions of prayer and Bible study and worship and leave our souls bloated and forlorn and uninspired. Spiritual bulimia then is when we gorge ourselves on the Word, but we just end up purging it right out of ourselves, right out of our hearts, our minds, and our souls by dismissing what we read and what we hear as being inapplicable to our daily lives or world. Doesn't have any bearing on everyday life. You know, I find that an interesting comment. The Bible's not relevant. Really? When you read the Bible alongside what's going on in the world, it's very relevant. There isn't anything in the Bible that isn't happening today. It's relevant, folks. We just have to find it. So what does it mean for us to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness in today's world? Theologian Richard Niebuhr believes if you answer the question of what you hunger for or desire above anything else, then you'll know what your little G or your little gods look like. I find that kind of an interesting statement. Someone else said, "Show me your checkbook and I'll show you the gods you worship. Show me your storehouse and your treasure, and we'll find the gods that you worship." You know, what are those things that we just can't part with? We don't need them. We don't really want them. We just can't bear to let them go. We kind of covet them. So the question really is the question of Wesley's early class societies that ask, what is the state of your soul? How is it with your soul? In contemporary terms, we might ask, where are you seeking out your satisfaction? What are you hoping for to provide you with that feeling that life is satisfactory and I'm all satisfied and good? It's like the old saying, you are what you eat, and it's one of the reasons that the local food movement is so big right now. If we eat healthier foods, we will have healthier bodies. If we seek after, chase after the kingdom of God, we are healthier spiritually. So just as food affects the health of our bodies, so too does spiritual hunger affect the health of our souls. And all too often we hunger and feed upon the unhealthy things. We seek our satisfaction in stuff that makes us feel good. We live in an instant world, instant potatoes, instant rice, instant whatever. You know, sometimes we think, man, that truck, you know, that big old truck with all the stuff, that is really going to make me happy. Sometimes we think, you know, if I just catch the biggest fish in the neighborhood during the tournament, man, that is going to be so satisfying. And then that satisfaction lasts about as long as everybody pats you on the back and says goodbye. Then you got to go clean the thing and eat it, but nevertheless, satisfaction just doesn't last long. In other words, we only find satisfaction in that which immediately impacts us. Yet often the effects of these things, they go away just as fast as they come, and we're left empty, and the hunger goes on and on and on. It's like someone addicted to meth. Yes, they get a rush of satisfaction, elation and a euphoria, but it doesn't last very long. Pretty soon, they're looking for their next fix, one that will last just about as long as the last fix, but they're convinced that the next fix will leave them happy and blessed, and it doesn't. So the question is, how do we seek God's righteousness and feast healthily on God's word, not in this disordered kind of way, but in a way that is spiritually healthy and satisfying? Gregory of Nyssa, some over some 1700 years ago, commented on this beatitude, and he said, just as we must distinguish between healthy and unhealthy food for our bodies, so we must distinguish between healthy and unhealthy food for our souls. And when our desires go beyond the limit of lawful need, we too are tempted to turn stones into bread and to do that which is instantly gratifying. He goes on to remark, and remember, this is over 1700 years ago, that none of the things that are coveted in this life for the sake of pleasure will satisfy those who run after them. Remember this story of the greyhound dog chasing the rabbit? We talked about that a few weeks ago. And what did the greyhound dog do? He quit because he found out what he was chasing wasn't real. You know, people can spend all their time pouring themselves into this abyss of desire and adding pleasure to pleasure and never finding that satisfaction. So then Gregory of Nyssa says, when we obsessively seek these pleasures and fall into the abyss, and we all do at some point, it is then that it is most helpful for us to remember that it is Jesus who is the bread of life and the living water. It is the grace of Christ that becomes the solid food to the truly hungry. So here in this fourth beatitude then, Jesus is blessing those who are spiritually hungry, who desire and view righteousness as an urgent priority in their lives. How urgent is being righteous? Now remember, we're not talking about, you know, being uppity, pious, and all of that. We're talking about the righteous nature of God. In other words, despite that they can legitimately say, you know, I'm a good Christian, I'm a good person, I'm spiritual, not religious, they never can claim to be good enough. They see the righteousness of God as something vitally important. And Jesus reiterates this in Matthew 6:33 when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness before anything else. Surely that's the same as saying hunger and thirsting for righteousness should be a top priority in our lives. So in today's text, we're being challenged then to seek the kingdom of God. Furthermore, it's interesting to kind of note that the word righteousness is used 5 times in Jesus' sermon. It's used in chapter 5, verses 6, 10, 20, and chapter 6, verses 1 and 33. So what does it mean when he talks of righteousness? Anybody want to take a stab at that? No? All right. The word righteousness is difficult to understand, but it does describe the nature of God. In other words, the term righteousness includes those virtues of truth, justice, mercy, and love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. There are many things that the Bible reveals to us about God and God's relationship with us. But truth, justice, mercy, and love are the traits most often identified and summed up in this one word, righteousness. One word. In this beatitude, then, Jesus is blessing those who are the ones who hunger, thirst, and foremost deeply desire to identify themselves with the nature of God's justice, truth, mercy, and love. And that puts things in a little bit different perspective. Because sometimes we think righteousness is like getting everything right. It's like, you know, making sure I've got all my moral ducks in a row. Making sure that, you know, everything's just looks good on the outside. But yet the nature of God is justice, truth, mercy, and love. So if we're truly seeking after the kingdom of God, then we'll seek to develop those qualities of the nature of God within us. So when we identify ourselves with something, we align ourselves with it, we honor it, draw our strength from it, make it a part of our own experience, and we commit ourselves to adopting it and making it our own. And that's the challenge of this beatitude. Blessed are you who strive to identify yourselves with the righteous nature of God in all that you think, say, and do. Now think about that. When do we stop and say, am what I'm thinking Does that represent the righteous nature of God? Is what I'm about to say representative as the righteous nature of God? That's where most of us get in trouble, including me. Sometimes I just don't know quite how to put a filter on my mouth. But does what we say really represent the righteous nature of God? Is what I'm doing to someone representative of the truth, justice, mercy, and love that the nature of God represents? Shane Claiborne and Tony Campello in the book Red Letter Revolution asked the question, what if Jesus really meant what he said? What if Jesus really meant what he said? The point is how radically different our society would be if we really did what Jesus taught us to do. It's kind of like some of you will remember years and years ago when they had the What Would Jesus Do bracelets. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole theology of that, but What Would Jesus Do stood for what would Jesus do? And the question was, in any situation, it was this attempt by a younger generation to live out these Beatitudes and take Jesus seriously. So as they were about to engage in something, or they got stuck, or they found a situation that they didn't know what to do with, well, what would Jesus do? I'll be the first to say, the Bible doesn't tell us what Jesus would do in every situation. But if we put that in context with truth, justice, mercy, and love, we're probably going to get there. See, Jesus challenges us to take the template of what we know about the righteous nature of God and routinely apply it to all areas of our lives and our world, till it becomes a very part of who we are, our values, and how we live out our lives. So obviously, this word would impact the way we parent our children, the way we treat each other, our political views, the way we conduct business, shop, and the kind of neighbors that we are. To ask these questions at every turn would have for most of us this huge impact on our daily existence. It would also impact the kinds of responses we make to those who really do suffer from hunger, thirst, and poverty, and that mentioned earlier. You know, sometimes we get caught up in this thing, well, do they really deserve it? You know, if you knew what they did, you wouldn't be so quick to help them. Well, it's their own fault. Well, you know, I did a lot of things that are my own fault, and guess what? Jesus died on the cross for that. Truth, justice, mercy, and love, it's all there on the cross. And if we're recipients of that, guess what? So is everybody else. We don't get to say, if you knew what they did, how they lived their lives, or how they don't help themselves. We're not called to do any of that. I wonder what would Jesus do with the fact that every 3 seconds someone dies of starvation? What if Jesus really meant that we're to feed the hungry, clothe the sick, visit the sick? What if he really meant that? What if he really meant that? I think he did. But the truth is, most of us, we want to dabble in righteousness. We just kind of want to play around with it. But we're not called by Jesus just to kind of dabble in righteousness, justice, truth, mercy, and love. We're called to hunger and thirst for righteousness as one who lives in a dry desert community. This is serious stuff. And when I reflect on my own life, I'm deeply aware of the vast gulf between God's righteousness and my own nature. So what's to be done? What do we do? Because the Bible frequently acknowledges that none of us has a God-like character. King Solomon confessed in a prayer to God at the dedication of the temple, "There's no one man that does not sin." Paul said in Romans 8 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the question is, how can we be blessed when we're so far removed from the righteous nature of God? First, it's really significant to note that this beatitude does not say, blessed are the righteous. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, so they shall be filled. So it seems to me that the implication of this blessing is an understanding that we're being constantly challenged to commit to ourselves to seek after the righteousness of God. In other words, as the people of God, we understand that we're never good enough because we can always grow in our love of Christ and the things of God. It's an ongoing process. It's a journey, if you will. Some of you know that journey. What John Wesley called going on to perfection. Are you going on to perfection? Are you getting better in love every day? Jesus says that those of us who do this, treat others with truth, justice, mercy, and love, will be blessed and find satisfaction and fulfillment in this life and be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but my experience has been that, you know, any time that I've been in a situation where I've seen someone unjustly treated or stepped out and spoken up for justice, at the end of the day, I've been blessed by that. In any time that I have shown mercy to someone, whether internally I've thought they needed it or not, or somebody said that they should have it or not, any time that I have done that, I have been blessed. When I speak the truth, I'm blessed. When I love the unlovable, I have always found a blessing in there. Did they love me back? Sometimes not. But I have still been blessed by loving them. So it seems to me if we're hungering and thirsting to identify ourselves with God and sincerely trying to cultivate within ourselves that character and nature of God, then we will be blessed. And the Holy Spirit will honor our desire and transform us. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. Those who seek after God's righteousness in their lives will find it, and their lives will bear witness to the presence of God at work in their life. The fruit of the Spirit will be continually revealed and renewed in us as we become increasingly more truthful, humble, compassionate, merciful, and courageous in our pursuit of justice. In other words, we will become a blessing to the world in which we live, to our neighbors, and in our community. Ask yourself, would my neighbors say I'm a blessing? Would my neighbors say I'm a blessing? That's really a good place to start. We just start with our neighbors. And would they say I'm a blessing? Or would they say I'm a pain? How would they define me? Because, you know, if we really take a minute and we think about this whole hunger thing, it occurs to me that in our physical lives, hunger is a healthy and a normal sign. So if we're hungering and thirsting after the kingdom of God, it's a healthy sign of the spiritual state of our soul. It's the sick who have no appetite or desire for food. It's the same with our spiritual life. If a person's sick spiritually speaking, then they have no appetite for God or the things of God. But if they're spiritually healthy, they'll be hungry and thirsty for God and for the things of God. And that's why Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because Jesus knows they'll be satisfied if only they will eat from the tree of life and drink from the water of life. So are you seeking after the righteousness of God? Or do you think you're good enough? Are you reaching out in truth, justice, mercy, and love? Or are you judging on this side and deciding if I should do that or not? Because Jesus isn't causing us calling us to toy with the idea of being righteous. Jesus is calling us to be the righteous people of God and to sow justice, mercy, truth, and love in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our world. So as we go throughout this next week, here's your homework. Take a minute and think about, how is it that I have been faced with an issue where I could stand up for something just? What is it that I need to be truthful with someone else about? How is it could I show mercy to that person that just gets on my last nerve? How is it that I can seek and chase after the righteousness of God and the kingdom of God? Because Jesus said, blessed are those who profoundly desire to be transformed and filled with God's righteousness, for today they shall be filled. So as you go from here today, may you go in God's peace and in God's righteousness, knowing that you are called to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And all God's people said,